Welcome to Journey. I'm glad you're here. My name's Chad. I'm one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them out and turn to the book of Ephesians. And we are talking about men and marriage this morning, okay? So for all of you men, this sermon is pointed at you. Whether you're married, whether you're single, this message is pointed at you. But I will give this disclaimer. This morning, I will be an equal opportunity offender. I was going through my notes yesterday. And thinking, man, I'm not just going to make the men mad. I'm going to make the women mad too. not necessarily by design, but there is so much in our world that bumps up against and opposes God's word, that opposes His design for marriage, and it creates havoc within the roles that we are called to play as men, as husbands and leaders, and women as followers and helpmates. And so as we jump into this morning, here's my question, my request for you, is that you would put yourself under the authority of God's word, okay? The things I'm going to say today, my prayer is that they are fully from this book, and that I'm going to ask God in just a moment that if the things that I say are not from God's word, that you won't remember them, okay? Because we need to place ourselves under the authority of God's word and to do marriage the way He has designed it and to play the role that He has created us to play and to not find our identity in that role, but to find our identity in Christ. So let's pray. Let's ask God to do just that. And then let's buckle up. God, you're good. We thank you for your grace this morning. God, we thank you that you have created us. Not because you lacked anything, not because you needed anything, but because you are a loving creator. And that you created us so that we would behold your glory because you are glorious and you are worthy of us to behold and to worship you. And it's good that we would worship you, and so it's good that you created us. God, as we think about this thing that you've created, this thing that you've instituted, marriage, Father, it's my prayer that we would seek to do marriage your way, that we would seek to press in to understand what you have prescribed marriage to be. And God, that we would resist the temptation to let the world define for us what marriage is, define for us what our role is to be, but we would go often to your word to be reminded of who you say that we are and who you've called us to be. So God, I pray specifically for the men in this room right now, God, that all of us would be encouraged and rebuked, and God, that your word would press into our lives, that we would hear it, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, that this information wouldn't just be information, it would be information that leads to transformation. So God, we pray that, we ask that. I ask now that you would empty me of me and fill me with your spirit. God, let these words be yours and not mine. God, I pray that if anything that is said is not from you, God, that it will not be remembered. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So the book of Ephesians, Paul is the author of Ephesians. He writes to a church that he planted, a church that he loves dearly. And he's going to, at the end in chapter 5, he's going to talk about Christian households. And he's going to talk specifically what we're going to look at today is husbands and wives. Now again, just a reminder, kind of a disclaimer for those of you that are single in the room, this is a reminder for you, a time for you that you press in, for you guys that are single, to know what it is to be a godly man. Because what it is to be a godly man is wrapped up in who God has created all men to be, whether you're married or whether you're not. Okay? And so I pray that you will find the application here for you as well. But as Paul talks about this, and we look at this, this is a familiar passage to many of us. It's often read at weddings, and so it's a passage that we're familiar with. And so let's start reading in verse 22 of chapter 5. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, obviously, this passage deals with both husbands and wives, but particularly today, we're going to be dealing with husbands. And so as we dive into this passage, the first thing that I want you to see is, what is the husband's role? What is his job? What does it mean to be a godly man? And what we see that it is that the husband's role is Christ-like servant leader. Okay? Christ-like servant leader. And I put all of that in there so that we won't just land on leader and some of you women immediately tune out because you think, I'm a better leader than my husband is, or I'm a better leader than any man I've ever dated. Okay? That could very well be true, by the way. Now, as we get into this, the reason I throw all of that in there is because all of those things help us define the kind, the type of leader that the husband is called to be. And before we get too much further, let me help you understand why I believe that men are called to be leaders. As we look at this, look back with me at verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head." That word right there is very important. "The head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Verse 25, also very important. This describes the what kind of head. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So we've got to start off by dealing with this idea of, what does the word head mean in this passage? If the husband is the head of the wife, what does that mean? Well, Paul grounds this idea in what it is that Christ is the head of the church. He says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And so in order for us to understand what Paul means by this, we have to understand how is Christ the head and what does that mean? Now, we don't have to go too far to find the answer to this. In fact, just turn a couple of pages in your Bible back to Ephesians chapter 1. So this is the exact same letter. Paul begins by giving us the foundation in chapter 1 of who Christ is the head over. Now, if we look at verse 20, follow along, we're going to throw it on the screen. It says, we're kind of picking it up in mid-sentence here, but it says that he worked in Christ. So God, through the Holy Spirit, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So this is talking about the resurrection. Christ is raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is given as the head of the church. He is given because he is seated above everything. There is nothing over which God does not cry, mine, and everything in all of creation is under the authority of God. We talk all the time, we say that God is sovereign. This is what we mean when we say that God is in control, he is in charge, he is the leader, he is the ruler, and everything has been put in subjection under him. But don't miss what the passage says. It says, and then Christ is given, that God gave him as head over all things to the church. So this headship means leadership. It means ruling. But it also is given as a gift. That Christ is given as head over the church, that this is a good thing. That if the church were to exist without Christ, it would not be much of a church. It would flounder. It would not be successful. And so that's why God, when he raised Christ from the dead, gave him as head over the church. And so, husbands, you are given as head over your wife. Now, lest you think that you are God's gift to women, you are not. Jesus is the Savior. Nowhere does it say that we are the Savior of our wives or that men are somehow the Savior of women. You are given as a gift to be the leader. And that this leadership comes with immense responsibilities. And we're going to talk more about that. And then go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, the husband's role is to be the leader, but the leader that he is called to be is a Christ-like servant leader. That the way in which Christ leads the church is that he sacrificed his very self for her. That he died for her, that he died upon the cross so that the church could be led, so that the church could be saved. And then Paul says this is the characteristic or the way in which we think about leading as husbands, that we don't lead as domineering men, we lead as servants. We lead as those who are willing to sacrifice for our wives. All of a sudden, that changes the tone because in our culture, we have all kinds of really bad examples of headship, don't we? We have all kinds of really bad examples of leadership. I mean, even if we think of government for a moment, and we know that there are places in this world where the government is not elected by the people, right? And so that means it's a dictatorship. This is not what God intends for your marriages to be. This is not that the husband simply says what he wishes would happen and she is just supposed to hop to. Amen, ladies? Amen. Yeah, all right, good. Just making sure you're paying attention. Now, what we talked about last week, we talked about sin in marriage, and what most men don't realize is that the reason, for those of you men that are strong and you're inclined to this, you're inclined to dominate your wife, you are inclined to do so not because you're a good leader, it's because you're a lousy leader. It's because you're passive and you don't have plans and you react instead of actually pursuing and serving. It takes so much more effort to serve, to be sacrificial. But haven't you ever wondered why, if God is reigning and ruling, if he is the creator of everything that we know, if he spoke the world into existence, in Ephesians, in this very book, Paul says that he predestined us in him before the foundation of the world. So that means that before the world was created, God knew that Jesus would have to die upon the cross. And that that was the plan of Almighty God. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this thought, but why would that be the plan? Why would Christ be in on making that plan? That he would sacrifice, that he would be the servant of all? It's because of what this displays. It displays the glory of God. So as we think about that, and we remember that when Christ came, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Christ models for us men what it is to be a leader. And he takes all of the paradigms of leadership that we have in our world and he flips them upside down. He says, it's not about position. It's not about rising to some height of power. But it's about being a servant. And Christ has been the most influential leader that the world has ever known. I mean, think about the movement that he created, that he started by leading 12 men who then began the church. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we still follow Jesus to this day. His effect has been far-reaching. He is a very effective leader. We're called to be servants, men. This is the description of what Jesus' leadership is like. And men, if you and I are not leading in this way, then we are not leading. If we're not leading in this way, then we are not leading. We are not doing what God has created us to do. I think there are a couple of things that we could break this down to. And in Piper's book, This Momentary Marriage, which we have back there at the table, this is how John Piper breaks this idea down of what Paul talks about in this passage. He talks about two different things that the husband is called to do in his Christ-like servant leader role, that he is supposed to protect and provide for his wife. So let's look at these two things. Husbands lead by protecting. Look at verse 25 with me again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Protecting is one of the foundational ways that husbands are called to lead. Protection is very much what Paul has in view in this passage. You see, when we think about the way that Christ loved and gave himself for the bride, the church, this is what Christ did. He protected the church. You say, well, what did he protect the church from? He protected the church from the wrath of Almighty God. Protected the church from the wrath of Almighty God. And how did he do that? Look with me at Galatians chapter 3. Just if you go back, Galatians is before Ephesians in your Bible. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says this. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, what this passage talks about is that Christ became the curse for us. He stepped in to protect us. Now, don't think that Christ and the Father were not on the same page in this. It was right for God to be wholly angry at all of us because we've sinned against him. We have sinned against an eternal God, and so it was right for God to be angry with us. But it was very good and very merciful of God to provide a way for that wrath to be averted from us onto Jesus. And so Jesus protects the church by going to the cross. There is no greater picture of mercy in our world today than Jesus going to the cross to die in the place of sinners. There's no bigger picture of grace and protection than Jesus doing that. So as we think about this protection, I want to break it down into two different categories. There's spiritual protection, there's physical protection. Okay, let's talk about spiritual first, because I think for the most part, we as men, we get the physical protection thing. Okay, we're going to talk about it, but let's tackle spiritual first. Spiritual protection, verse 25 again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So one of the ways the husband should lead is by protecting our wives spiritually. And for those of you men that are single, you need to be taking real good notes here. Because this is one of the most difficult tasks, one of the most difficult aspects of the role that God has given you as a future leader, is that you would spiritually protect someone else. Now, this relates also to pastoral ministry, because as pastors, we are charged with the spiritual protection of the church. What does this mean? What does this look like? Well, what do we need protection from? We need protection from the enemy. I mean, the Bible makes it clear. I mean, the serpent went after marriage and Eve and Adam in the garden. And then the Bible says very clearly that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, and the picture there, if you've ever seen a lion hunt, you see this herd going by and you see kind of the weak of the herd in the back, and then the lion just goes after them, seeking whom they may devour. And so if we have an enemy who not only is just alone in this, he has a third of the angelic beings who also fell with him. And so there are many who are after, many demonic forces that are after your marriage. And so men, you need to realize that there are temptations, there are forces that are waging war against your wife. For you single men, against your future wife. I think we understand that we need to guard ourselves against temptation, but we forget that when we were called into the family of God, we were called into a community of believers, and so we are supposed to help one another. And men, you are charged, I would even go so far as to say you will be held accountable for how you protect your wife from sin. When Jesus taught us how to pray, what did he say? He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so men, your job is to spiritually protect your wife. This means you have to know some things. You have to know where she is tempted. You have to know where sin is going to crouch and be ready to devour her. You have to know what things she struggles with. You have to know her heart. And they're not going to be the same things that you men struggle with, okay? So this means that you're not immediately going to understand when she tells you, I struggle with this. You're going to be like, why? Like, that's silly. You know? mean, maybe she's going to tell you she struggles with self-image, and you're going, I think you're hot. And she's going, well, that's good, but that doesn't mean that I don't struggle with it. You need to know her. You need to pursue her. You need to know what is a struggle for her, so that you can protect her spiritually, so that you can pray for her and with her about those temptations, about those struggles, so that you can bring the word in season to help her with those struggles and with those temptations. You see, what this passage means when it says that we would that Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The word there means a specific word. Yes, men, you should wash your wives regularly and just very generally with the word. That means you should make sure that she is reading scripture and you should read scripture over her, and that the scripture should be a part of your daily lives. But also, it needs to be a very specific thing, because some of you, if I just say you just need to make sure you read scripture with your wives, you're like, all right, check. That's great. I can do that. We'll make a plan. Some of you are like, you're planning type people. And so you just got a plan. You get up in the morning, you eat breakfast, you do this. And then and you just do it. You mark it off the list. We read scripture together. I'm sure Leviticus was real helpful for her that morning. I mean, it might have been. But just generally reading scripture, it's not enough. You're not going to spiritually protect your wife, because if you're not applying the word to where it is needed, it's like coming into a hospital with a gunshot wound and they give you a flu shot. It doesn't make any sense. And so why would we as men think that we can just generally just kind of put the same band-aid over everything? I mean, you're just constantly quoting John 3:16 to your wife. Like, no, you need to do more than that. But if you don't know where she struggles, if you haven't prayed and asked God to give you eyes to see where your wife is tempted and where she is struggling, then how will you ever hope to bring a word at the right time to her from God's word? This idea, you need to be one who preaches the gospel to your wife. For some of you single ladies in the room, if you're dating a guy and he has no capacity for this, stop. Stop. This is a difficult skill to learn. And the only way, men, that you will succeed is by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there is hope for you. But I guarantee you, some of you, what you need to do is you need to leave here today with just your sweetheart. You need to take her to lunch. You need to grab her hands across the table. And you need to say, babe, what do you struggle with? Because some of you men have no clue what your wife struggles with. You don't have the faintest idea of what she struggles with. And how can you spiritually protect her? I mean, if someone was going to come in with a gun and attack your family, we're going to get to that. We're going to talk about physical protection. Most of us as men would not hesitate to spring to action, because we would protect our wives. So why? Why, when there is a much deadlier force than someone with a gun, would we not protect our wives spiritually? I think this takes many forms. Don't just think that this looks the same for every person, but you need to understand that you need to pray for and with your wife. You need to figure out what works for you. Because I guarantee you, for some of you, being in the midst of a discussion and you go, well, here's what the Bible says, your wife's going to be like, okay, wait a minute. That's not the right time. Like, you need to approach her at a time when she's ready to receive that. And you know what, men? It's your responsibility to lead, so you've got to figure out that time. Okay? We'll deal with the wives tomorrow or next Sunday, but for now, you just need to lead. You need to figure out the time. That's your responsibility. Let's talk about physical protection. Well, verse 27, again, real quick. And I want you, ladies, hear this, that this is what Christ desires for your men to do for you, so that he might present. Now, this is Christ presenting the church, but this is what we're supposed to model our leadership after, that we might present our wives in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Men, do you desire that for your wife? That she would know the gospel and understand the gospel so well that it applies to her sin and her struggle and her temptations. And that you would bring a word in that season, so that you would present her as holy and sanctified. That's an amazing picture, and that's what Christ does for the church. And husbands, that's what we're called to do for our wives. Let's talk about physical protection. We won't linger long here. Paul doesn't obviously specifically talk about husbands physically protecting, but I think we'd be wrong to say that it's not our responsibility, okay? Now, some of you women, this is where I said I'm an equal opportunity offender, okay? The Bible actually says that the women are the weaker vessel. And I know, ladies, you're like, no, I can play ball with the best of them, or I can, you know, I can swing an axe with the best of them. Man, you probably swing an axe better than me, okay? But here's what you need to understand. Men, you are charged with physically protecting your wife as well, spiritually protecting and physically protecting. So if something goes bump in the night and your wife goes, what is that? You don't lay there and go, oh, don't worry about it. You get up and find out what the heck it was. Okay? This means that, I'm just going to give you some really practical things, that you have a plan for protecting your family. Did you actually have a plan? You know what you would do. If something happened, you know what you would do. And if you don't have any idea how to come up with that, I got some guys in our church that I would love to introduce you to, and they would be happy to help you figure that out. Because they think about it. I mean, they think about it for the church. This also means that you don't put your wife in a vehicle that's just going to like crap out on her at the most inopportune times while you're driving a nicer car. Okay? Some of you are laughing because that's what you drive, right? You're like, oh my gosh, my husband's rolling a Beamer and I got this hoopty. Here's the deal. You need to protect her because do you want your wife to have to be on the side of Kellogg trying to change a tire? Do you want your wife to have to depend on whoever might come along and want to help? Listen, I realize there are some good people out there, and I've actually stopped and helped people, but I know that there's that moment, if I'm walking up and it's a lady, that she is terrified because she has no idea what my intentions are. It means that if you go out of town for work, that you have thought, prayed, and talked to your wife about what she would do if this happened or if that happened. That you've actually thought about it. That you're leaving town, and that means that she's going to be in the house alone at night or just with the kids. Some of you single ladies, you know exactly what I'm talking about because this is the world you live in, to where your dad may give you a call every now and then because he's the only one thinking about it right now. I won't linger too long there. If you're not physically protecting your woman, then we got other issues. We need to talk later. So Christ very clearly leads by protecting his bride, the church, and we're called to do the same, men. We're called to pray for and with our wives and to make sure that she feeds on the word and make sure that we bring the word in the moment, at the right moment, okay? When you see your wife struggling with something, that she is maybe finding her identity in being mommy instead of finding her identity in a child of the king. You need to remind her that this being a mommy thing does not define her, that Christ does. You need to bring the gospel in that moment. So you need to do that to protect her spiritually. Husbands also lead by providing. Providing. Verses 28 through 31. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. It's amazing how we neglect that part right there, men. But we take care of ourselves, but we neglect to take care of our wives. But they're our very selves. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore a man, here it is again, we read it in Genesis and Mark, and here again in Ephesians. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, the prescription, the design for marriage is this. That a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. Okay? Now, culturally speaking, we have to understand what was taking place there. That in our culture, it's really different now, but men and women would not leave their home with their parents until they got married. Okay? So that meant for all of you single folk that live on your own or live with other people, you're already kind of out from under that. And that doesn't mean that you're in sin for being out from under that. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But what you have to understand is that you were, in days past, you were leaving protection of dad and going immediately into protection of husband. You were leading provision of dad and immediately going into provision of husband. Men, do you realize the responsibility that that is? that you are charged with providing for someone else. I remember as a kid, this used to freak me out. I don't know why. It just did. I just didn't know how it was going to work. And I would have moments where I was thinking about it too much. And my mom would be like, chill out. Like, you're 12. You got time, okay? Like, why are you thinking about that? I remember I always used to worry, like, I would ask my mom, like, Mom, like, are we making enough money? Is this, I mean, like, are we going to be okay? And she's like, listen, that is your dad's job to worry about, not yours, okay? You're 8, and don't, okay? I really did start with some of those things that young. But here's, we need to get this, that providing for someone else is our responsibility. It goes all the way back to what we talked about last week in Genesis 3. You are charged, men, with working the ground. You are charged with eating and providing by the sweat of your brow. You are charged with providing for your wife and your kids. Let's talk about what this looks like. Let's talk about spiritual provision. Spiritual provision, verse 29 and 30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So we are called to nourish and to cherish our wives spiritually. I love that Paul grabs those two words, because I think they're really, really helpful. Let's look at what these mean. We're called to nourish, and nourish means to provide what is needed for life. To nourish is where we get the idea of nutrition, right? And so let's think about this, that if your wife, you are charged with bringing the spiritual nutrition into her world. Does this mean that you have to spoon feed your wife the word? For some of you, yes, that's exactly what it means. Okay? If you had a child that was living with you that didn't have the capacity to feed themselves, like all children come home without that capacity, right? I remember the coming home with Kale, I'm like looking at Shana going, and they're going to let us take this kid home? Like, do they know that things could go really, really bad? And all of you parents probably felt that way. And you didn't just set your kid up in the corner and say, well, eat. That's silly, isn't it? And so for some of you, maybe your wife either isn't a believer yet or is a very young believer. You are charged with bringing the nutrition to her. You are charged with feeding her the word. And I'm not talking about force feeding. I'm talking about feeding in such a way that she gets the nutrition that she needs. But he also says that we're going to cherish. And that's, I love that word, because when you cherish something, you value it and you handle it gently. And so men, you are charged with bringing the spiritual nutrition in a way that provides gently what she needs. And I think the provision, whereas we were talking about protection earlier, I think that is specific protection from specific things, specific sins, specific misunderstandings of the gospel. I think that's where that protection comes in. You're keeping her from sin. But here's the deal. When your wife is neglecting the word, she becomes malnourished. And when someone's malnourished, their life is in jeopardy, and you need to bring food, spiritual food. Some of you men go, I don't even know that I eat spiritually, so how am I supposed to feed someone else spiritually? Well, guess what? God's given you the task. You better figure out how to feed yourself so you can figure out how to feed her. We'll help you with that. If any men in this room genuinely say, I want to know how to feed myself so that I can feed my wife spiritually, you come talk to any of us pastors and we will be glad to help you with that. But you must be bringing spiritual food into your wife's life. This can look like a variety of things. It can mean that you talk about and plan and pray with your wife what she's going to be reading in the Word. Maybe you read together, but maybe it's just that you make sure that she's dining on the Word, but that you're regularly praying, you're regularly in the Word, so that you are you have the nutrients that you need. Husbands, do you know what your wife needs spiritually? Again, this is grounded in Christ, who gives us everything we need. And that gives us hope, man. Because if Christ gives us everything we need, then that means he's going to equip us to feed our wives. Like, that is encouraging, because I don't know about you, but David was even talking about it in the video when he said that what I would tell myself, you know, before my marriage, if I could go back and grab that guy, I would say, have a plan. Have a plan for spiritually leading your wife, even on the honeymoon. So for some of you single guys, you need to figure out what you need spiritually now so that you can feed someone else spiritually later. So that means, you know, you need to maybe drop some hobbies now so that you can pick up the hobby of the word and just feast on that so that you can share it with others. This is what spiritual provision means. What about physical provision? What does this look like? I think in America, there are some of you men in this room right now that this is easy for you, so you think. Like you provide physically and you think you've got all of that stuff figured out. Let's look at verse 29 through 31. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because again, just see that every time Paul grounds what we are supposed to do as men in what Christ did for the church. That is convicting and encouraging at the same time, isn't it? Because we are called to the standard of Christ. That means you're not called to measure against any other men in this room. You are called to measure against Christ. So that's really discouraging. But the encouraging part, because if I'm just called to measure against some dude in this room, I'm going to find the most slacker, lazy dude there is and be like, well, I'm better than him. Okay? And we can all find someone that we're better than, but it's discouraging because Christ is the standard, but it's also encouraging because that means he's going to empower us. That it is grounded in the work that he has done, not only for our wives, but for us on the cross. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have daughters, so I don't know exactly how I would react to this. I do have a sister, though. And I remember when my brother-in-law came, before he was my brother-in-law, he came and he talked to me. And I don't know whether that was my sister just being really, really intuitive and knowing that if he didn't come talk to me, like, that wouldn't have gone well. Because really, he only needed to get permission from my dad, but I don't know. I was just one of those guys. So he comes and he's talking to me, and I remember having this thought. It was like, listen, as long as you love her and pray for her and provide for her, like, listen, you and I are very different people, but as long as you do those things, like, that's important that you would provide for her. And I can only imagine that if I had a daughter, that any man that would come to me and say, I'm asking for your daughter's hand in marriage, I would say, well, listen, what's your plan for providing for my daughter? What's your plan for spiritually leading my daughter? And some of you single gals right now, you may not have a dad that will do that for you. And so any man that you date and that this thing goes further and he wants to marry you, if you don't have a dad that will ask those questions, may I just submit to you the elders of the church as your fathers? And you can come to them and have them meet whatever guy wants to marry you, and we'll ask those questions. But here's the deal, men. You need to have a plan for how you're going to provide physically. So for you single guys, some of you can't even take care of yourself. You're living in mom's basement. Okay? If you can't take care of yourself, how are you ever going to be able to take care of a wife? And ladies, don't hear this as me saying that you can't work. That's not it. That's not it. But men, hear me say, you better be working. Okay? Your wife can work. She doesn't have to. And you have to. Have to. This is what it is to be a man. This is the share of the curse that you are supposed to shoulder. This is this physical provision that we would take care of, because the man leaves his father and mother. That means he's on his own, but he's also holding fast to his wife, and the two are one flesh, and so he's got to take care of himself, and now he is one with this other person. What does that look like to provide physically for your wife? It means that you provide a place to live, that you provide money, income that pays the bills to live there, that there is not a need that your wife has that you cannot meet. You meet all of those needs. That's what it means to be the physical provider. And it is your charge. It is your responsibility. Some of you are saying, well, I don't need to work to provide. I guess there might be an exception. And most everybody thinks they're the exception for why they shouldn't work in this season of life or that season of life. And I get it. There are seasons of life, okay? I understand that and I get that. But don't immediately assume that your season of life and your situation is the exception to this. In fact, assume it's not and seek spiritual wisdom, spiritual counsel to figure out if yours might be the exception. I remember, and I shared this, and I even teared up when I shared it. I remember Shayna working so very hard when she was in college. Her parents had divorced when she was 16, and so there wasn't any help from home to be able to go away to college. And I mean, this is God's sovereignty and grace towards me, but she did not think that she would qualify for student loans, so she never applied for them. Isn't that awesome? But here's the deal. She worked very hard to provide. And I remember realizing that this is the woman that I was going to marry, and I was sitting in Dr. Draper's Old Testament class. I love Dr. Draper, but this man was the most monotone professor that was on campus, okay? And he would sit there, and it was a three-hour class on a Thursday night, okay? Survivor was on. And I'm thinking, this is the last place that I want to be. But I remember sitting there, and I had this notebook, and I think I still have this paper somewhere, where I'm thinking about, okay, I'm like, all right, I want to marry this girl. But right now, if we got married, there's no way that I can provide for her. There's just no way. So I'm crunching numbers, right? Like, somewhere in me, there is, like, a little bit of accountant, okay? So Ron's saying no. But I'm crunching numbers, and I'm going, okay, if I continue to work at this pace and make this much money, and I can, you know, do this, do that, do the other, and maybe pick up an extra few hours here, I'm crunching the numbers, and I'm not getting there. And I remember thinking, okay, Shayna's got a job now. If she can just make $200 a week, this thing will work out. And thinking about that, I wanted to be married to her so bad, but I really didn't have it all figured out for how I was going to provide. And so what happens? We get engaged, and so we're starting to kind of work the budget and see how it would work together. And then we got married, and guess what happened? Shayna lost her job. I'm thinking, uh-oh. I mean, I was really, really nervous, but you know what? God provided. God provided. So I'm not saying that you have to have everything to the last dime figured out, okay? But I'm saying you need to be working at it. You need to be, for you young ones out there, you need to be working at providing, okay? Now let me talk to those of you that are able providers. Finance is not a problem for you. You're providing financially for your wife and for your kids. Here's what you need to understand. It's not enough just to provide the money for the needs. You need to be providing in such a way that you are not completely absent from your family. You need to be providing in such a way that you are there for those moments that you need to be there for. And when you provide physically for this wife that God has gifted you with, you need to work to meet all of her needs before you meet a single one of your wants. You need to work to begin to meet her wants before you go after your wants. You ready for the failure story here? So when Shane and I were living in Iowa and we were pretty financially set, so to speak, for a young couple that just didn't have much overhead at the time. And I had some buddies that I was, you know, downhill mountain biking with. And so I'd already bought a bike. I'd already bought a $400 bike. Some of you are going, a $400 bike? It's ridiculous. Just wait, it gets worse. So I'd already had a $400 bike, and I'm riding with these guys. And then we start to talk and plan for this trip out to Colorado to, like, really get on some mountains, not just Iowa. We did live near the river, so there was some downhill, but... And so we talked about this trip, and the guys were like, well, your bike, your $400 bike, Chad, it really won't handle the mountains, like actually going downhill. You need like front suspension, rear suspension, disc brakes. Did you know bikes had disc brakes? I mean, like some do, okay? So this bike that I started to lust after was an $1,800 mountain bike. And that still was the cheapest bike of all my buddies, okay? And as I looked at this bike, I began to lust after it. It was the background on my computer screen. And so, you know, when I'm working in between documents, I'm like, oh, there it is. I'm going to get that bike. And Shane and I discussed it, and we were like, listen, it's just really, it's not in the budget. You know, yeah, we could put it on the credit card. Yeah, we could do this, that, or the other. It's not really, we also had this list of things that we had talked about and prayed about, of things that when we got the money, we would like to do this, or we would like to maybe add this to the house, or we would maybe like to, you know, drive a car that we haven't been driving since high school, okay? And the bike wasn't on the list, right? And so what did I do in my infinite wisdom and leadership at that time? I took the bike and I said, well, I'm making the money, so I'm going to get it. Okay, how many of you men have made that mistake before? Okay, and you live to tell about it. So that's good. I mean, like, your wife had mercy on you. But here's the deal. I took a want and I put it ahead of my family's needs. And I put it ahead of my wife's wants. That's not sacrificial leadership. That's not sacrificial provision. That's not what that looks like. When we were dating, I would have never thought of buying that mountain bike because it would have meant that I couldn't buy her flowers or, you know, do all those things that we do in that early romantic time. So men, why do you stop that now that you're married? Don't. Some of you men need to stop chasing some of the hobbies that you have so that you can provide some of the wants that your wife has. Okay? And some of you men, you need to be astute enough to know when what your wife wants is bordering on too much. And to be able to lead her spiritually to say, why not? But it better not be, you know, it better not be you leading her to say no to something so you can say yes to something else you want. Man, you are charged with leading and providing physically for your wives. This means being able to provide in such a way where you lead in the giving. Or is there going to be, if your wife is like mine and might be inclined to benevolence and to loving other people and helping other people, if there's no money in the budget for that, then I am breaking my wife's heart because she wants to give in that way. And some of you men have wives like that, and you need to budget like that. You say, what's a budget? Yeah, some of you need to figure that out. So seriously, if you don't have a budget, you're not really providing well for your family. And so for you single folks, this is stuff you can begin to pray about and work on now. Single men, if you become a guy who can stand on his own two feet, provide for himself, have a budget, taking care of all of your needs, not living in mom's basement anymore, all of a sudden these girls are going to be flocking your way. We've got some amazing girls here at Journey, okay? And here's the deal. Some of you single men, you need to rise to the occasion. You really do. You need to rise to the occasion and begin to be the type of men that are like this, that are going to be Ephesians 5 men. And for those of us that are married, these are good, healthy reminders of what our task is. And so I'm going to close with this, that why? What's the why behind all of this? Men, why would you do this? Just so your wife is happy? You know, so if mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy. So you're going to take these principles and go home just so your wife is happy and then you can be happy? I hope that's not what motivates this. I hope there's a greater motivation. Paul certainly had one in mind. Let's look at this. Husbands, lead for God's glory. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. The main point of marriage, it isn't sex, it isn't happiness, it isn't money, it's not any of these things. It's not companionship, it's not having kids. Those are not the main reason for marriage. They are great secondary and, you know, reasons. But the motivation for you to lead your wife well is so that God is glorified. Why? Because Paul says, and the Bible says, that our marriages are a picture of Christ and his love for the church. They're a picture of the gospel. And so Paul certainly had in mind that we would be men who lead wives so that our marriages reflect the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that that's how you would be motivated. That's how I would be motivated, because here's the deal. If you're just saying that I'm going to depend upon my love for my wife to motivate me, you won't always be motivated. And I know that sounds really, really bad. You say, well, that's not very romantic. Here's the reality of it. I mean, every couple fights. Every couple gets into it. But if I'm depending on me wanting to do it because of Shayna, Shane is going to let me down. And next week when we're talking about wives, if she's waiting on me to be worthy of the love and the help that she gives me, she's going to be waiting a while, okay? Because I'm going to mess up, I'm going to let her down, I'm going to fail. But if we look to the higher motivation, if we look to the glory of God and we say, this is what should motivate us. This is what should give us power. This is, men, if you're asking the question, how can I do these things? You can do these things in the power of Christ who died on the cross for you to forgive you of your sins and to give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now you need to walk in these good works, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, that he prepared for you to do in advance. Let's pray. God, as we come to you and as we lift marriages up in this room, as we lift just men in general up in this room, God, I pray that you would bring through your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word, that you would bring conviction. Because God, we're apathetic. We need to be woken up. We all when this message is being presented, we all think that it's for someone else in the room. But God, it is for me. It's for every one of us men in this room to step up and lead and to be the men that you have called us to be, that you say that we are in Christ. God, empower us by your Spirit. Gift us with what we need to lead well. And God, I pray most importantly that you would be glorified in the marriages, in the future marriages in this room. God, that you would raise up a generation of men who are leaders and that lead in such a way that there's not a woman in this world that wouldn't want to follow. God, that we would lead like Christ, that we would sacrifice, that we would lay down our very selves. God, the only way that we can do that, the only reason that we would even attempt such a thing is because of what Christ has done for us. So God, help us now to repent. Help us now to confess our sin. God, if we even need to, as this first song begins to sing, if we need to just grab our wife's hand and confess to her our shortcomings, God, I pray that that would happen all over this room. God, that men would confess and repent and turn and follow hard after you, God. What greater leadership is there than for us as men to follow so hard after Jesus that that's what we look like? God, I pray that you would bring healing in this room right now. God, that as men confess and repent, that their wives would show mercy and grace and forgiveness, all because you have shown us mercy and grace. God, may this time of communion be just that, to where we can come together remembering the body that was beaten, the blood that was shed on our behalf and in our place. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.